Good morning. Last week we looked at the parable of the sower, and this week we're going to look at it again. So rather than have somebody come up and read the Bible, I was going to ask Jesus to come and read the Bible, but it's the Jesus video. It's the best we could get. So listen in to the story, and just try to absorb as we watch this what the story is really trying to tell us.
A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he scattered the grain, some of it fell by the path and was trodden on, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on rocky ground, and when the plants sprouted, they withered away because they had no moisture. And some seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with the plants and choked them. And some seeds fell in good soil, and the plants grew and bore grain, 100 grains each.
Master, why do you speak in parables whenever a crowd is near?
The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you. But to others it comes by means of parables, so they may look but not see, and listen but not understand. This is what the parable means. The seed is the word of God. The seeds that fell along the path stand for those who hear. But the devil comes and takes the message away from their hearts in order to keep them from believing and being saved. The seeds that fell on rocky ground stand for those who hear the message and receive it gladly. But they have no root. They believe only for a while. And when the time of testing comes, they fall away. The seeds that fell among thorns stand for those who hear. But the worries and riches and pleasures of this life crowd in and choke them. And their fruit never ripens. And the seeds that fell in good soil stand for those who hear the message and retain it in a good and obedient heart, and they persist until they bear fruit.
Thanks. If I could just have a little bit of light, just the ones at the front, that would be great. Okay, so far so good. Before and after of a patch of lawn that I was trying to lay some grass, and that was what it was like before when I thought I'd prepared the soil. And this is it this week. Looking a little bit better. It's amazing how fast grass grows, isn't it? Amazing. But in between time, I had a little bit of a problem. And that was the problem, that the grass wouldn't grow if all those bricks were underneath. You need, ideally 6 inches of earth underneath the grass for it to grow safely. We still don't have that, but we had about 1 inch because underneath the surface it had become somewhere where the builders throw all their bricks. So I had to dig all those out and there was a pile left. But we dug them all out and we've got the grass down, and in about 6 months' time I'll tell you if it actually held or not. But this is the parable of the sower that you've just heard. It's a picture of our hearts. And so we're actually thinking about our hearts this morning. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows out of it. So our hearts are very, very important. We're just going to stand up for a moment and just pray. And can we all stand? Really want to pray this morning that God would do something in our hearts. Do you know God wants to move in all our hearts this morning without exception? He wants to change our hearts. But how we react and how open we are has everything to do with what we receive. So I want you to try to do what Vanessa was suggesting in the worship time, that you zone out of everybody else and just think of you and Jesus. The Bible says God is not like a man, for man looks at the outward things, But God looks at the heart. God is only looking at one thing this morning, and it's not your clothes, it's not your makeup, it's not your muscles, it's nothing like that. He's looking at our hearts. Father, we thank you that you are looking from heaven this morning, looking down on tiptoe, looking for who you can reach and bless and change, looking who could be useful to you today. Oh God, we pray, please open our eyes. Help us to see as you see. We can't see our hearts, Lord, but you can. Oh God, we pray, could you show us the condition of our hearts this morning? Father, could you give us ears to hear what you are saying to each one of us today? Amen. Do sit down. So this wonderful parable of the sower, it's a beautiful picture that, isn't it? The sower went out to sow and he's scattering seed. And you know, this morning, it's just the same. He's scattering seed out to each one of us. What is your heart? Is it the stony heart full of rocks and distractions? Is your heart full of weeds and sin and other things? Is your heart just hard so it can't even hear? It doesn't even know its condition. Or is your heart the good soil that God is able to plant his seed and you listen and obey and he can use your life? Which one are you this morning? When Jesus said this parable, he said, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" What he was saying was that if we don't understand this one, this is the most important of all parables. I really believe that. He said, if you don't get this one, you're not going to get the rest. Because it's like the key. There are keys in this, very important keys. When we were at Carrity Wood, we looked at the four different kinds of soil. There was the path, on which was hard ground. There were the weeds, which was cares and the worries of this life. Anybody here got cares and worries that are distracting you and pulling you down? The stony ground, which was shallow. Are you shallow this morning? When things get hard, do you say, "Oh, I'm giving up this Christian thing, it's too hard"? Or the good soil? And that's what we're all aiming to be. I believe we probably are, aren't we? And out of that soil, God wants to bring a harvest. God wants a harvest at New Life. God wants a harvest in your life. Are we going to let him do that? It entirely depends on the state of the soil. Is our heart good soil today? I want to just recap a little bit of what I talked about last week. It's very simple, but listen hard because you might miss something. There is so much in this parable. We looked at how does a heart become hard. First of all, we were looking at this path. You can see the path there, very hard ground. How does a heart become hard? Book of Hebrews says, take care that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is what hardens our heart, plain and simple. We may find that hard to understand, and I hope it'll become clearer as I share this morning. But it's the disobedience in our hearts that actually causes our hearts to get hard. And there was a picture of our hearts, and you see the question marks on that. It's as we sin, as we are disobedient, that our heart begins to crust over. And you know it can happen in a moment of time. I know sometimes I've gone into a prayer meeting feeling a little softness in my heart, and I've come out of the prayer meeting with a hard heart because I judged somebody. It doesn't take much. Just a moment of time. Do you remember the woman with the alabaster box? And that fragrance filled the room. But once that box was opened, you could never close it again because it becomes hard very quickly. And our hearts are like that. They're very sensitive. A hard heart does not hear God's voice. It says in Hebrews 3:7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, not tomorrow, today, this morning, right now, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So this is the moment in time, now, when either our hearts grow hard or they become soft towards God. We sang this morning, I say yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, yes. But the moment we say no, our heart begins to harden. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. One of my favorite authors is a man called A.W. Tozer. Don't really know what the A stands for, but I love some of his writing. It seems to kind of get through some of the rubbish in my mind. And this is what he says about how our hearts become dull. Dullness, and this is in Fellowship of the Burning Heart, if you want to read it, dullness is primarily a result of a failure to obey the truth. If I get truth and don't obey it, the second time I go in for truth, I don't get as much. And the third time, I get less than I did the second time. And the fourth time, I get less than I did the third, and so on. The law of diminishing returns takes over. And that's how our hearts get hard. Some of us wonder, why don't I hear from God? Why, when I read my Bible, doesn't it sink in? Why doesn't it mean anything to me? It's because your heart has become hard. But we can repent. We can turn around. We can confess our sin and say, God, somewhere along the line, I've not obeyed your word. I've not obeyed your spirit. My heart has become hard. I'm coming for mercy and grace. Would you just send some refreshing rain to my heart so that I can be soft again? Matthew 13:15, this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. That's what happens when our hearts become dull. And I'm the first one, believe me. We're all subject to this. Hosea 10:12 says this, break up the fallow ground. That's the hard ground. I was brought up on a farm, so I know what happens. Sometimes you leave a field for a year or two or 3 years, and you just leave it. And it's good for the field, but it crosses over, it becomes very hard. And then the year you want to use it, you have to plow it up. And here's a picture of the plow. And I used to love watching the tractor carrying the plow. And all the seagulls would come in behind to get the worms of the fresh soil as it was turned over. Hosea was saying to Israel, your hearts have become hard. Break up the fallow ground. Break up the hard ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. And maybe for us, it's time to seriously seek the Lord. Because God doesn't have time for people who aren't serious with him. He doesn't answer casual seekers. He wants us to seek him seriously. Sometimes God is merciful to us, and he just sends in the plow anyway. And so he makes life really difficult for us. And this has happened many times in my life, where God's got my attention by sending something really tough into my life. And I thank him, because it's brought me back to him. And if we're honest, we need to be brought back to him on a very regular basis. Only this morning, I was sitting here in the worship time and thinking, oh God, just this morning, I woke up grumpy. I was impatient. I was complaining in my heart. I didn't think I was complaining. In fact, I was kind of making up a speech in my mind about all the things I had to do, even today, and thinking at the end of my sentence, there were the words, not that I'm complaining, So you like complain for about 10 minutes and say, not that I'd complain, but God sees our hearts. And he just showed me during the worship time, you've been complaining, Nick. You need to give thanks for all the blessings and the good things and everything I give you, because I supply you with all you need for every situation. But I had a complaining spirit even this morning. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled on. Have you ever felt trampled on? Have you ever been hurt? I think most of us have. Sometimes we are hurt so many times that our heart becomes very touchy and sensitive. I've been like this. Somebody says something, and you're just a bit tired of that comment. You're a bit touchy because actually you've been wounded by it. Sometimes very difficult circumstances, bereavement, difficulty after difficulty after difficulty, financial hardship, people being horrible to you, injustice in the workplace, so many, many things. And they trample upon our hearts, and our hearts can become hard. But they don't have to. God is always looking at the response of our heart to the difficulty. I mentioned last week, I'll mention it again, our dear friend Gerard Long, who has in recent years lost two children very tragically. And I have watched him turn his heart, probably very painfully, possibly very slowly, but, oh God, he has turned his heart towards the Lord and decided, like Job, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. And he's shown me that it's possible in very difficult circumstances, much harder than I've had to face in my life, that we can praise him and we can turn to him in the hardest place. And he has managed to keep that wounded heart in a soft place. Our hearts can either become softer or harder in our circumstances, but it's not easy. What's going to happen? Are we going to let our hearts harden? Are we going to go to God? The devil's plan is that our hearts would look like this, absolutely crusted over, completely reinforced against any hardship, so that nothing and no one can touch us, not even God. A hard heart does not know that it is hard. Because our hearts, it says in Jeremiah, are more deceitful than anything else. We just don't know our hearts, do we? You know, I've recently been praying, God, show me my heart. I've been saying that to him. And I was only saying to Joe and Ray, when I think yesterday or the day before, why should I be surprised when God shows me my sin? Because I've been praying that he would do. Because I have no hope unless I can see the issues in my heart. Because out of my heart flow the rivers of life. Jesus said, out of the innermost being flow rivers of living water. If we're going to be a blessing to anybody in our families or in the church or in the workplace or at college, we need a stream flowing from our hearts. We need love. We need joy. We need peace. We need gentleness and patience and kindness and meekness and faith, faithfulness, self-control, with these wonderful things. But they all flow from the same place. They flow from a river deep within my heart. And if my heart is hard and crusted over, God cannot use me. A hard heart then sees the faults of others, but not our own. Anyone like me in this regard? You know, just today, or just yesterday, in a discussion, I was judging somebody. And I felt God say to me, your sin is judging. So, you know, we're just so quick to point the finger and divert to other people. But God says the only people we need to judge is to judge ourselves. The Bible says we should examine ourselves. And that if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged by God. That's a great promise, isn't it? The Pharisee and the tax collector showed you this last week. There he is. Oh, I'm so glad I'm not like this man. I'm glad I'm not like this sinner who doesn't pay his taxes, who does this, who does that. I'm so glad I'm like this. It's very easy to become like this, isn't it? In our positive society, everything's fine. But he was very proud. And the tax collector who could not even lift up his face to heaven, and he beat his breast and said, "Oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner." And he went home justified. How wonderful is that? Another measure of our heart is our heart just does not care about people. I'll be honest with you. When Anna came up this morning and said about the email that had been sent out about her friend, I uttered a little prayer. But I didn't really care. I'm just being honest with you about it. I didn't really care. Otherwise, I'd have probably put it in my notebook because I forget things and thought I'll pray every day until I hear how this child has got on. God can't touch our hearts because they're hard. He wants soft hearts. He wants us to be able to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice, but hearts that can be touched with the feelings of the infirmities of others. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? The other day, I'm telling you the story again, I was walking up Lady Margaret Road, and I'd had a heated discussion with somebody. And this male person, who you probably don't know, just in my heart, I was annoyed. And I felt God say to me, if you close your heart to him, you are closing your heart to me. So I decided there and then to get right with God. I said, God, I'm sorry about my attitude. Please help me to love this person. And I felt that my heart did not close. A hard heart is not bothered by sin. You know, we don't even notice our sin, but our sin bothers God. The Bible says plain and simple, your sin has separated you and God. It separated us before we became Christians, and it brings a distance between God and us, even now, at this time. A hard heart does not experience God. It was so lovely this morning just to experience God in the worship time. But often I find in a meeting I don't. I'm being honest with you. And it's all to do with the state of my heart. But I think because I'd confessed my sin, I'd admitted where I'd gone wrong, I was open to God and I said, God, that I can accept that. Mercy, mercy, fall on me. How wonderful. Jesus is knocking at the door of our hearts, but if they're hard and closed, he can't come in. And he wants to come in with joy and peace and feelings of compassion and mercy. So moving on. Two other bad grounds. The stony ground. I'm going to move away from the metaphor here a little bit and interpret it slightly different. But in the Bible, the stony ground is actually the shallow Christian, the Christian that when things get tough, they fall away. And you know, we can still do that as Christians. When things get hard, we switch off from God and we don't bother to pray. But it can also be the things that fill our lives. I wanted to just focus this morning a little bit on the weeds that grow up in our lives. Now, Jesus said, these are the worries and the cares, the anxieties of life, and the love of other things. Oh, dear, those other things. Okay? The other things that are in our lives. I wanted to focus on one passage of Scripture particularly. Galatians 5:19-21. This is the act of the flesh. Now, when we were born again of God, the Spirit of God came into us and planted in our hearts the life of Jesus. And that life of Jesus will never go away. We have that pearl of great price inside us, and that gives us the potential to be like Jesus. But yet until the day we die, we will still have the shadow. The New Testament says it says the shadow of that which remains of wickedness. And there will always be something there to challenge God's life inside us. And Galatians is very plain about it. And this is written to Christians, not to non-Christians. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. Okay? Galatians 5, 19-21. It's so easy to just read that, isn't it? But actually, that's broken up into several clear sections, which if we read them, we realize that we are troubled probably by at least one of these things. And if you're like me, on a regular basis. And it says, I warn you, and this is to Christians, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't say we won't go to heaven, but we won't be fruitful. Who wants more of the kingdom of God in their lives? Yes, I think most of us want that, don't we? But the Bible's warning us that if our lives are stuffed with these other things, we're not going to be fruitful. I don't want to be negative, but this is actually very positive. It says in Romans 8, I might get to it in a minute, but it says, if we put to death the deeds of the flesh, we will live. And so as actually we deal with some of the negative things in our life, there is a fountain inside ready to burst forth. I remember sometimes being at work after a long, hard day, and I kind of just stayed in touch with God, and I close the door and think, hallelujah, that day is over. And I just feel like a rush of life inside me. And knowing that that fountain was there all the time. And the moment I turned my heart towards God, I felt that fountain again. So let's have a look at these things. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Okay? I guess that most of us would probably write that one off, wouldn't we? We don't go to drunken parties. We don't go to orgies or things like that because we're good Christians. So we'll move on to the next thing. What about idolatry and witchcraft? No, I don't do witchcraft, so I can tick that one off the list. Idolatry, that's a more tricky one really, isn't it? Because that's something that we worship more than God. Did we make watching the women's final of Wimbledon more of a priority than making sure we had time with God yesterday? Did I? You know, what's priority? What's important? What do we give our time? What we devote our time to is a very good indication of what's important to us in our lives. And then there's the sexual stuff. Sexual immorality, called fornication, some translations of the Bible, old translations. Impurity, sensuality. There's a kind of degrees there. Fornication means sex outside marriage. Okay? Probably most of us can tick that box and say we're not doing that right now. But what about mental fornication? What about having sex watching the screen? There are degrees here. Sensuality, where we walk so close to the edge. What I was talking about there really was pornography. But even pornography has degrees. There are things that we watch, sometimes that we should not watch, because it stirs up the wrong side inside of us. While we have that nature, we need to guard our hearts with all diligence. Even down to sensuality. That's just being too letting the temptation get too close. And then we get to the last little batch. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. All these things are relationship things. Now, I know that we all suffer from this more than the other things. So we'll just spend a little bit of time. I've got another translation here, because sometimes you need a new translation because you get used to the old words. People become jealous. Anyone ever been jealous? The Bible says jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Jealousy is a horrible, devious, and powerful thing that ruins lives, destroys relationships, breaks up churches. I've seen a number of churches broken up by jealousy, usually in the leadership. It's such a subtle but horrible thing. And you know, it's really hard to get rid of. When I felt jealous about something or someone, I found that emotion so powerful and so hard to deal with. Anger. Well, I know that you never get angry. But just this morning, I was irritable. Maybe we could just think of irritable as a degree of anger. Anger. These things are usually manifest with people that are close to us. Sometimes we're thinking, well, I'm pretty good at work. Nobody knows what an angry person I am. But the people who live with me in the flat, people who are close to me in the church, but probably my family, they know, because we feel safe in the family. Sometimes we feel too safe and we let out all our horribleness in the family. Selfish. Well, we're okay there, aren't we? We'll quickly pass that one because none of us are selfish. They not only argue. I found myself recently, I think as you get older, you have to watch some of these things more. A bit argumentative. I didn't even notice until God started to show it to me in my relationships, and particularly people close to me. I can be a little bit argumentative and just argue for the sake of it. Cause trouble. Are you a troublemaker? Do you ever want to cause trouble between different people? And you just slip in a little comment. Did you know what that person was doing this weekend? Did you hear what that person said about the other person? Troublemaking. And they are envious. I want to just kind of finish with this thing, really. This is a qualified finish, by the way, qualified finish. But there's just a few little pieces of this. But I want to think about really how we can deal with the condition of our heart. Here's this old heart with a plaster on it, patched up, a beaten up old heart. And most of our hearts are like this to some degree. And sometimes they're deep rooted. When I was with Rob a while back trying to cut down a tree in our garden, and it fell to the ground and with a crash, and where it landed it compacted all the earth, and grass has great difficulty still growing where that tree fell, because that traumatic thing that happened to my lawn that day when this great big tree fell on it lasted forever. It became so hard, there was no air to get into the roots. And these things can happen to us. Things can be done to us. We can suffer all kinds of abuse on a large or a small scale, and it affects our hearts, and our hearts become very hard. In 2 Corinthians 10, it says, pulling down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Some people think that this verse is about spiritual strongholds, that this is a kind of prayer thing, that we have to go out there and pull down this principality and pull down that power. Well, if that's true, it's not true in this verse. Because if you read this verse in context, it's evidently about our thoughts and our minds. And when bad things happen to us, things are planted in our minds, thought patterns, attitudes, ways of thinking that are so deep inside us that it's a problem getting rid of them. And we have to learn with God's power how to deal with these things. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. When we get bitter about something, when people are murdered, you know, the murderer, they didn't just become a murderer like that. It will always have been a root of bitterness. They became bitter about something that happened, and they became maybe a little irritated and then angry, and then they began to hate the person. Do you know it's possible for Christians to hate Christians? I know it is, because I've done it. Where you actually feel something very strongly. We're all subject to these things. A root becoming something really nasty. And in the end, the fruit of that could even be murderous. A root of bitterness. So we've got to deal with the root. There's a picture of a tree. Do you can see a tree when it's planted? It has an enormous root system. When this tree was chopped down in my garden, we had a problem. We had a stump that was very low to the ground. But unless we planted, we put a flower pot on it or something, that thing was going to be there forever. So we wanted to get rid of the stump. So I got out the axe and my best spade. And after a lot of blood, sweat and tears, probably several hours, I concluded I was not going to get that stump out. And there is, on the internet, you can find it, a thing called a stump remover. And there it is. It's an enormous thing. You need the engine of a tractor or something really powerful. So we got somebody to come in our garden with something about that big, wider than a tractor's wheel. Wider than the width of a tractor's wheel. And they got this thing out. And they put it on the stump. And it covered the whole stump. And it got great big blades. And it made an incredible noise. And they just switched it on. And boom, 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 boom. And it went on for several minutes. But it ground it down. And those things went round and round and round into the ground. Into the ground, plowing up the roots until finally this beautiful earth started to appear underneath. And we've never had to worry about that stump again. But there are things in our lives that only God can deal with. Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, this is written to people earlier in the chapter who says, to those that are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. People, it says earlier in Romans 8, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Wonderful things in Romans 8 it says about Christians, because we have such amazing potential and power and love and usefulness wrapped up in our hearts. But if we live according to the flesh, those things that I've mentioned, we will die. It doesn't mean drop down dead. It doesn't mean won't go to heaven. It just means there will be something deathly going on in our lives. And we'll be unfruitful. But good news, and this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Amazing. But there's a cooperation going on there. If you, not God, If I, by the Spirit, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that we can gang up together against these strongholds, against these roots of bitterness, against these hard things. One or two people came up after the meeting last Sunday with tears in their eyes, struggling with roots which they were unable to deal with themselves. And I was able to say to them, come with me to the throne of grace. And we will pray to a merciful and gracious and powerful God who will help you to get rid of these roots and these strongholds in your life so that your heart is not crusted over with sin, but your heart is kind and tender and useful to God. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will certainly live. But it's a lifelong experience. Romans 5:5, another of my favorite verses. All of this happens because God has given us the Holy Spirit who fills our hearts with his love. How amazing. It's not us. It's him. The love isn't produced by us. It's him. So not only will he take out, but he will pour in something better, something sweet, something wonderful. So what do we do? I could talk about the stronghold of fear. There was one day when I had such a terrible fear. It was really, really ruining life for me. And I decided with that fear, I would go and I would pray and fast for about 3 days. So I went away and I did that. And I was very hungry by the end of it and wondering whether I'd done the right thing. But a couple of days later, I was with somebody in their room and we were praying. And the Holy Spirit, it was like he came into the room. And I was on my face on the ground and I wept as God's love touched my heart. And I know that God can do great things if we will let him in. And he changed me. And that fear went just like that. And I was never subject to it again. Because it says that perfect love casts out all fear. So what do we do? First of all, we say, it says in Luke 11:4, and this is a daily prayer, and you may need to daily do this. Forgive us our sins. Don't blame the other person. One of the most powerful things to get rid of bitterness is to see that it's my fault. God, forgive me for judging that person. God, forgive me for being resentful and bitter and impatient and nasty. Forgive me. Get the finger pointing at me, and suddenly the other person's sin goes into proportion. Lord, forgive me. First ask for forgiveness for ourselves. And then we have to forgive. We have to release them from their sin. And that's just a choice, isn't it? God, I don't feel like forgiving them. I feel right now that they deserve punishment. But you forgave me even while my representatives were crucifying you on the cross and my sin was putting you on the cross. You said, Father, forgive them. Jesus, you forgave me of all my sins. I have to forgive others. Forgive those that are indebted to us. And then it says, I tell you to love your enemies. We have to do this. We have to choose to bless our enemies. If you can think of something you can do for your enemy who may be in your own household without them realizing that you're being particularly nice as some kind of a strategy, otherwise they'll feel blamed for what you're doing. If you can think of something nice you could do, then do it. Even more powerful, if you can pray for them. If you're suffering from this root of bitterness, pray for your enemies every day. I tell you to love your enemies and pray for anyone who mistreats you. The Bible says, pray for those who, in another translation, despitefully use you. Have you ever felt used by somebody? That's a particularly horrible emotion, isn't it? I've done all that stuff for them. And they're just using me. All I've done, and they're just using me. It could have gone on for years. They just use me. There's nothing worse than feeling used, is there? Pray for those who despitefully use you, and God will start to do something in your heart. Penultimate verse. That means the second to last. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and here we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us in time of need. There's nothing too difficult for God. Nothing is impossible for God. We are not the first person that he found it impossible to help. He's a helper and he's gracious. So we come for mercy. One definition of mercy is not getting what we deserve. The definition of grace is getting what we need. Grace to help us when we need it most. So let's pray. Pray, pray, pray. You'll never get rid of these things if you're not a praying person. You'll grow up and you'll probably get more bitter and more hard, if I'm honest. It's all about a relationship with God. If we don't talk to him, we'll never be free. And then finally, we're going to finish with this one. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. One translation says, confess your faults to one another. Oh, that's much easier, isn't it? I'll just call it a fault. Then I can easily confess that. Well, start there. Maybe just say to your friends, I've got a bit of a problem. I feel I'm a little bit kind of problematic in this area. I'm a little bit faulty. I wonder whether you could help me. And pray with somebody. The power of the Methodist movement when it first started with Wesley was small groups that all over this country, there were thousands of small groups that met every week to be accountable to one another. And they said they had to list the things where they had sinned during that week. No wonder it was powerful. They had to humble themselves. I don't want to put some kind of a bondage on you, that nothing's going to happen unless you do this. But the Bible does say, confess your sins, and the Greek word is hamartia, which means sin. It's not fault. Confess your sins to one another, and then wonderfully pray for one another that you may be healed. Let's finish there, shall we? I wonder whether, Vanessa, would you mind just coming and playing something? Because it would just look really, really good this morning if we could do business with God. There's two things I want us to do. First of all, I want us to come to the throne of grace. I'm putting up my hand to say that I need grace and mercy for things in my heart, bitter things. I just realize that some things, you know, over a long period of time, there's an accumulation of bitterness that makes our hearts a bit bitter. That's me. Anybody here have something they want to come to the throne of God about? Put your hand up. It's not too painful, is it? Something that's spoken to you in your heart. Well, if that's you, let's stand and we'll just pray together and we'll come to the throne of grace. Thank you. We could all stand. If you haven't got anything yourself, then you could pray for those that have. Father, we thank you. Oh, gracious, gracious God. Thank you that we can come to the throne of our gracious God, who has perfect patience and who has forgiven me time and time and time and time again of so many things, and has even covered me of the things that I am not aware of. What a merciful, merciful God. How continually forgiving you are, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross, Jesus, to carry all my sins so that you can justly forgive me for every sin, past, present, and future. Lord, we come to you with our sin. We bring you the things that where we have been resentful, where we have deliberately sinned, where we have hardened our heart and we have not done what you have told us. We bring these things to you today afresh. And we thank you that there is a river that flows from your veins. The blood of Christ that cleanses us from every sin. Oh, Father, we indulge ourselves in your grace today. And we say, merciful God, could you wash over our hearts? Could you wash away the dirt? Could you wash away the sin? Could you restore our hearts to a place of brokenness and compassion where we can feel the pain of others and hear your voice afresh? Oh God, we come to you for mercy and for grace. in time of need. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful God. Gracious, merciful, compassionate, kind and forgiving God, we worship you. We worship you this morning. And God, could you give us more of your Holy Spirit, Lord? Thank you that your word says that you pour your love out within our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who you've given to us. We didn't earn him, Lord. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, fill my heart afresh. Pour God's love out within my heart. Fill me with feelings of compassion and sensitivity to you and to others. Oh, love of God, oh, love of God, flow out within my heart. Flow out into those parts where my heart has never felt love before. Even this morning, oh God, we pray. Lord, Father, we bring you the strongholds. We bring you those thought patterns that have bound us, those attitudes of meanness and jealousy and envy. That sin which we plainly do, and our minds, they just go down that route time and time again. God, could you get out the stump destroyer? And by your Spirit, Lord, could you help us to put to death those things in our lives? Powerful Holy Spirit, come and deal with the things that we cannot deal with ourselves, we pray. Deal with those fears. Deal with the habitual sin. Deal with the anger. Deal with the lust. Deal with the hardness. Deal with these things, we pray, Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord. Come, Holy Ghost. Our souls inspire. Enlighten with celestial fire. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Do a new and a fresh work in our hearts, we pray. Help us to love the unlovely, to love the lost as you do, Lord. Change our hearts from the inside out, we pray, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're just going to lift up our hands, if you want to, and sing to God, connect with him in our hearts. As we do that, if you want prayer for something, I'm really happy to pray for you. Just come to the front and I'll pray, or somebody else will, and just pray for you. And when we've during the worship or afterwards, please find time to confess your fault to somebody else and pray with somebody else, that you may be healed, that God could do something fresh in your heart today.
Day today. I wonder if you grab a seat. You could carry on your new friendship over coffee at the end, or over lunch maybe. If you want to invite the person behind you for lunch, feel free. Special reason for a number of, it's a special day for a number of reasons. It's once a year, we just want to recognize and give prizes to the children in Flame who've done so fantastic. And so I'm going to ask Joe to come and do that. But we just want to say thank you to Joe, who's the person responsible for all the children and youth work and babies. I mean, she's a busy person, isn't she? All the children, all the youth, all the babies. And she's happy to babysit anytime you want. she'll have your children for the weekend. Amazing, really. Let's give Joe a big round of applause.
Dear. Okay, it is the Flame prize giving. I'm just going to do a little preamble to this and then we'll go straight to the prizes. Massive thanks to everybody who helps in Flame. Flame is the children's group here, which runs, believe it or not, from reception to year five, year six kind of time. Thank you to Onyeka and Alma, to new Amy, as I like to call her, who's come on board, to Luke, who's not here, I don't think, Barbara Stewart, different people have come out and helped us over the year, and massively to Monica, I don't know where Monica is, who massively helps behind the scenes, and yeah. But first of all, we've got sort of a little extra prize, which is here, I hope, box of chocolates. It's for Sarah Lawl, who has endlessly helped me. Sarah, thank you. She's come. Oh, I get a hug. There you go. They're very posh. She comes out Sunday after Sunday and has done for about, 3 years, bringing George and Georgina, who now don't really need her out there, but she's come out and it's just been fantastic. In Flame, which we do a kind of academic circle, as it were, each year. We start in the autumn. And so in the autumn, we always do an Old Testament story, just to let parents know. This year, we did Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and the whole story of the captivity. And then we ended up with Ezekiel, who we'd never done before in Flame, actually. And we did the dry bones and his incredible vision of revival, which was amazing to do in Flame, just fantastic. And then we ended up heading back to Jerusalem with the captives, with Nehemiah. So we got back there in the end. That was all before Christmas. Then we did the story of Jesus coming to earth and why did he come down from heaven to earth, and we talked about his life and his death and his resurrection. During that time, we did a wonderful memory verse from John 1, verse 18. Can any of the children, do they think there's a child here, or you could bring a friend who could say the whole verse? What do you think? Does anybody think they can still remember it? It starts with no one. Oh, Kelechi's wants it. Joel, Kelechi and Joel, come on, see if you can do it together. They reckon they can do it. It's from the Living Bible. Amazing verse, this, explaining that Jesus didn't just come to die, he came to do something else. Oh, three of you, tremendous. This is the big guns, these are year fives. Oh, and George, look at this. Brilliant. You ready? Can you gather round the mic, yeah?
No one has ever actually seen God, but of course his only son has, for he is the companion of the Father and has told us all about him. John chapter 1, verse 18.
Phenomenal. Amazing. You can go and sit down again now. Brilliant. Wow. Amazing, amazing. I think every child in Flame can say that now, and I can just about say it. Then we did about the life of Jesus and his death and his resurrection running up to Easter. And then we did several weeks running up to the Carroty Wood camp where we answered the question, what is a Christian? It's harder to answer than you might think. I agonized over this. And how do I become a Christian? Okay, those were the two questions. And we had various people, Paul and various other people, various teenagers came out and explained how they had become a Christian. And then we looked at the Bible stories of how people had done that. There have been highs and lows in Flame. Not too many lows, but one came a few weeks ago, okay, when one of the younger members of Flame, who won't be named, announced near the start of the meeting, when they realized that someone else had won the sweets, they turned to the child beside them and said in a loud voice, "If I don't get enough sweets here, I'm going to another church." I said to this person, I'm not sure your mother would approve of what you just said. But there have been highs as well. Mostly the children's zeal, their desire to pray, their wonderful prayers, their amazing attentiveness on Sunday mornings, their heartfelt responses to the messages, and also some amazing spiritual talks that I've had where children have spoken to me and said, I want to talk to you, and have told me some of what God is doing in their hearts. It's just been so wonderful. And a few weeks back, we'd finally answered the question, how do I become a Christian? And what is a Christian? And there was a silence in Flame. And then one of the older boys called out and he said, I have decided to follow Jesus. It was so wonderful. He just called it out in front of everybody. That was a high. That was wonderful. So, the prize giving. These prizes are for everybody in Flame. We count the number of flame sessions they come. Can I just say quickly that kids are coming from all over the place, some from East London and from North of London, and they can't come every week. So it's slightly unfair in one way, because you're completely dependent on your parents to bring you, and some of you live so far away. But in taking all that into account, these are the sort of this is still the prize giving that we've come up with. They have these special flame sticker books, which you'll see when we hand them out, which they do every year. Glad to report there have been no cases of fraud this year, because we have had cases of fraud, particularly when we gave out tangerines sometimes in flame, and they took the stickers off the tangerines and they went into the sticker books, and we were counting tangerine stickers. But there haven't been any cases of this that year. So it's all been above board. We need some people to give out these prizes. So this is slightly random, but I think what we might do is get the Britain's Got Talent celebrity judges from Carroty Wood. So we need Nick Cowell to come up. We need I can't even remember what her name is, Alicia Dixon, Chiwelli, to come up. We're going to borrow David Hickman Walliams to come up. It's all right, you'll understand in a minute. And then I think we might borrow, who's the other person? Amanda Michelle Holden. In a minute, you'll see them. They will be revealed. I need Monica to help me. Monica's here. Monica, shall we bring the boxes over? Shall we bring the first box over? We need a chair. Can we grab a chair? Brilliant. Are the judges going to come and give them out? Are we ready? Here are our judges. Hey! They're not giving scores or making comments. They're just very kindly and nicely going to give out prizes. So we need you to come down here and we'll hand them to you. I know you can't see much. It's a bit like Thunderbirds. Are we ready? Maybe you take in turns. So we'll just go down the line. So we'll start with Mr. Nick Cowell, Simon Cowell's twin brother. Right, first of all, we're going to start with the runners-up. Are we kind of ready? Yes. That's it? Brilliant. Right, this is in no particular order, the runners-up. First of all, Kelechi with 25 points. Very good, and he gets his sticker book. Oh, it's... Whoa. We're hoping that the judges won't be making comments all the time. We need Jonathan, who got 18 points. Oh, I don't know where his book is. Okay, slight problem with his book, but we'll... did you give it? Oh, no, you gave it to him. He's got it. Emmanuel isn't here, I don't think. No, so we'll give him his one. Jasper isn't here. Joe Rogers got 25 points. Where is he? Is he here? Family group coming up. We quickly got him. Have we got his book? Brilliant. Got a book? From Amanda. There we go. Well done. Then we've got Olivia, who's our newcomer. Olivia, do you want to come up? We've got 8 points. Well done. Come up here. From David Hickman Walliams. Well done. Then we've got, sorry, there's some people who aren't here, so we're having to skip through this. Oh, I think that's all the runners-up. Is that the runners-up? Yep. No, just stay there. Okay, then we're coming up to the next lot. Okay, we're moving on to the next group, which is the runners-up. Now, these are all people who got 30 points or more. That means they came to 30 flame sessions, so they might have come to all age services and stuff as well. He's nodding knowledgeably here. But they came to flame 30 times. We've never had this before. We've had 5 people tie for third place. Okay. So in third place, with 30 points, first of all... Sorry. Poor Monica. Sorry. The judges are doing well. First of all, is George with 30 points. Who comes miles and miles across. Brilliant. Then we've got Georgina, who also got 30 points. Brilliant. Very exciting. Then we've got Joseph Stern. Is Joseph here? I don't know if he's here. Yes, brilliant. Well done. Good man. with 30 points. Then we have Anna Smith with 30 points. And we have Edward with 30 points. Edward is famously the hungriest boy in Flame. He is keen for food. He's a hungry man. Brilliant. Now, there was a huge battle here for first and second place. This was tight now. But in second place, with a staggering 35 points, with so many things that we had to put into a Carity Woods tuck shop bag, is Eliza with 35. She's come through rain or shine. There we go. Ah, from Alicia. Lovely. And finally, we have the two first place with a runaway 37 points are Joel and Joanna Haruna. Well done. Brilliant. Thank you very much to the lovely judges. You can go back to wherever it is you live. Lovely. Well done. Just very quickly to say, we've got some Carity Wood Lost property at the back. There's some tops, and there's a lovely sleeping bag, and there's some goggles, and a torch at the back. And also just apologise to the sponsor people, because I still haven't sent round to everybody the report about the camp, but I will do it this week. Brilliant. Thank you.
Okay, the kids, in just one moment, the kids are going to make a move. And so all the children and young people, so everyone below 18 is going to head out the door in just a moment. Just want to say thanks so much for all the children for working so hard and making it such a good time. Just a reminder, we're praying on Tuesday at 7:30. We've got August Sundays coming up. We've got four special Sundays over August, where every Sunday it's going to be sunshine and we've got a picnic. So we're looking forward to fantastic August Sundays. That's the 2nd, 9th, 16th, 23rd. Okay, children, young people, now's the time to make a move. If you all just go straight outside the door, then you will be organised by Joe. Now's the time to make a move. Children, young people, now's your time.